but I heard you. Oh my goodness, he has a binder. It's a good thing we don't have that, you know, that little handle that reclines, or I'd lose you, I'm sure. It has been, as always, when Todd asked me to do this for the months prior to, as well as the weeks, I want to tell you, it is always, for me, a challenge. But I'll tell you, there's no greater honor than to be able to share God's message with you. And so I am really blessed to be here and grateful. Can we pray? Father, may the words that are spoken be your words. May the thoughts be your thoughts. And may you be fill this room with your power that we may leave changed people from when we entered. Amen. Well, like me, I hope that you have enjoyed the series on Romans that Todd has been taking us through. I know after his sermons, I've gone back and looked at the scripture, the lesson that he has, and tied it back to the beginning, the theology with the practical now that we're into these chapters at the end of Romans. And it's just been really a meaningful thing for me. And given Todd had asked me several months ago to do this sermon, I was going through some of the things that he was doing with Romans. And trust me, I'm not going to hit the theological points as Todd so well does, but more on the practical side. And I'm going to share some of the Romans verses with you, which leads me to what I thought ultimately the Holy Spirit was leading me to as far as speaking on the topic. And the one that the sermon series that really rang true to me as I was thinking about the topic was Romans 13:8. And it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure that I've read those verses 1,000 times, heard it said 1,000 times. Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." And as Todd was going through these verses in Romans, it all of a sudden became real clear to me. Here's all these commandments. And as Todd described it, Jesus is the wraparound. He is love. It's love that wraps around these commandments and brings them all together. And that really resonated with me. And for us, somewhere on the line, for some of us who as new Christians, we were looking for the checklist of what do I got to do to be a Christian? Well, there it is. And guess what? It's in the list. It's one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all that you have to do. Well, then Todd closed out that sermon, and this is really what I want to camp on, and that is, what is your love life like? What is your love life like? It said, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how are you doing? The special factor, a facet of love I want to home in on, and it's going to be a challenge for each one of us. You know, Paul Simon's, there's 50 ways to leave a lover. Well, I can't help but believe there's 50 ways, 100 ways to express love. But I want to home in on a certain facet of love. And I looked at Jesus in the Gospels and what Jesus was doing. He was in the front of crowds. It seemed as we go through the Gospel, it talks about the events. And it seemed like he was always in front of crowds. He was in the temple preaching in the synagogues. He was feeding the thousand. All written out in the Gospel. But he had a 3-year ministry. And I can't help but believe that was probably not even 10% of his life. It was 90% or more of his life that we don't know anything about during this 3-year period. So what do you think? He had 12 disciples that were following him, going from town to town, listening to him. I'm thinking Jesus was one-on-one with these guys, ministering to him, teaching them how to pray, as Bremen talked about, scripture, going through the Old Testament, what those scriptures meant. And I bet you he was also talking personally about their struggles in life, one-on-one. I also thought about another Bible story that I learned when I was a wee little kid in Sunday school, and that was about Zacchaeus, speaking of little, right? He was the guy up in the tree as Jesus was coming along, and Jesus stopped and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. We're doing dinner tonight." One-on-one, Jesus connecting with a sinner. And then, I don't know about you, the Palm Sunday story where Jesus says to his disciples, go in town and you're going to find, go to a certain place and you're going to find a colt. And take the colt and bring them back. And if anybody asks, tell them, well, the Lord told us to come. The Lord needs it. I've thought about that numerous times as to, if I'm the guy that owns the colt, I don't think so, you know? All of a sudden, two guys I don't know show up, and they say, hey, you know, I'm taking your colt, and don't worry about it. The Lord needs it. I can't help but believe that Jesus knew those guys, that during his 3 years ministry, he traveled through many cities and towns. And I can't help but believe that probably they knew who Jesus was, and they were honored to do that. Jesus, mentoring and loving people, getting to know them, and them getting to know Jesus. I really think that was a huge part of Jesus showing how he loved us. So this morning, I kind of want to focus in on that one-on-one ministry. Men meeting with other men, women meeting with other women, sharing life and its struggles. Time is going to be an issue. Where does that come to do that? Becoming vulnerable. Ooh, men, we don't like to be vulnerable. It is against our nature to be vulnerable. It's not going to be easy to talk about the temptations and the sins that we have in our lives. And especially the most important thing, I think, out of all of this, is it's going to take trust. Trust to share those experiences with others. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the one that I've been, as Todd's gone through Romans, the one I've really camped on to help me, Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but for those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When we come into Christ as Christians, we should have the mind of Christ. Now that's an awesome thought, to have the mind of Christ. I looked at Colossians 3, and I'm just going to paraphrase a few of the verses. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, our flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. How are we doing with those? And notice, listen to these words. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to, as if we don't still, all right? You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also. So those things, I don't know about you, we're going to talk about those things in a little different way, but have you gotten rid of those things? But he says, not only those things, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach, notice, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So I went through this, I thought, what do you set your minds on? How do you deal with all the thoughts that you go through? I don't know about you. Kevin Lehman, I was at one of his seminars, and he said, guys think about sex every 33 seconds. Now, I'm not sure how they tested that, but the stuff that goes through my mind, and I don't even think about most of the stuff that rolls through my mind, but when I do, I sit and sometimes I catch myself going, what are you doing with this? Where are you going with this? Do you think about the flesh, your sins and your temptations? Or don't you deal with it at all? You don't even think about what's rolling through your mind. But you know what? It's there. We have a great facade. We stand and nobody would know necessarily what's going through our minds. But it's there. And if we let it alone, if we don't change our minds, our thinking, that's who we become, or that is who we are. We need to change. Those things start to work as shaping our character. For those that were in the Sunday school on the Life God Blesses, as we talk about below the waterline, our foundation, who we are, those things become us. And Paul knew that well. In chapter 7, the verse that everybody kind of likes phrase. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, but do the very things I hate. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So I will serve the Lord with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Paul got it. He understood this is a constant battle. What goes through us is never going to be left alone. His ambition was to preach the gospel of Christ, but he knew with the flesh he was going to serve himself. And he knew he needed strength to do that. One-on-one, changing the mind of from the flesh to the spirit. I was talking to my son-in-law, Luke, who preached about a month ago, I guess. And Luke said that he was going through with a bunch of young guys the thought of what would it be like to be our brother's keeper. And I thought about that, brother's keeper. Obviously, for us, we know that back in Genesis when Cain killed Abel, God came to Cain and he said, where's your brother? And what was Cain's response? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, obviously, Cain meant it sarcastically. But I ask you, what's your answer? Are you your brother's keeper? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you my keeper? Are you Bremen's keeper, Cliff's keeper, Sandy's keeper, Paul's keeper? I wonder what our answers are. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Men meeting with other men, women meeting with other women, meeting below the waterline and building our foundation. And it's not easy. And it's going to take time and it's going to be unbelievably uncomfortable. But it'll be authentic when you ask questions of one another. I remember, how many guys went to Promise Keepers? Anybody go to Promise Keepers? All right. Promise Keeper, outdoor event, or they then went inside, but thousands, tens of thousands of guys showing up for an event. Wives absolutely loved this. This was a men's event, but wives loved it. tens of thousands of guys coming. I remember my first one. It was over in D.C. at Redskin Stadium, and it was pouring down rain. It was a Friday. Their events usually were a Friday night and all day Saturday, and it was just pouring down rain. And I was sitting there with my dad and a few other guys from our church. And I remember sitting there wondering, are they going to cancel this thing? It is pouring down rain. And then Franklin Graham, who was did the introduction, came. And he got up there and he said, you know, I was driving over here and it started to rain. And he said, you know, I all of a sudden thought, gee, are the organizers going to cancel this thing? And then he said, all of a sudden it dawned on me, hey, this is Promise Keepers. These are guys. There's no doubt. There's no canceling for guys in rain. And, of course, all the guys, they yelled and they, you know, scratched their tummies. They burped and they did all the manly stuff. It was a guy thing, you know. And we sang and we prayed. We listened to the word of God be read and sermons given. And oh, how we sang. And it was loud. These guys were loud. And worrying about off-key, there was no worrying about off-key. We were off-key. But I can't help but believe we were on key for God in his ears. And then it was over. Promise Keepers, that Saturday, we came home. And we were different guys than when we left. And I said, the wives typically loved Promise Keepers. Why? Because the guys that came home that promised to love and cherish their wives were honoring and serving them. And for those guys that really got it, they did it for at least maybe 2 weeks. And for us dull guys, well, maybe a couple days. What happened? What happened from that event? Life happened, and we were back to the routine. No iron sharpening iron, but the world dulling true life. Where was the accountability for us? I met with three guys for every other Friday morning for 5 years. Three guys who I trusted that were godly men. And let's not misunderstand what I mean by godly men. Were we sinners big time? But did we want to be there? No, we didn't. Like Paul, we understood. We were fighting the flesh and all the issues. We read scripture. We did book studies. We prayed. We talked about my temptation with pornography, how to help me get over that. We talked about my other friend who was a recovering alcoholic, what it had done to his family, and what he had to deal with as he went through life. Another guy shared his experiences, his history of going all the way back to a young child, hurtful events that he could never get over. Every single time he would go back to this. How was he going to get over this? And then another guy, the other one of the four that met, the struggle with relationships at work, the tendency to use foul language to be one of the guys at work. We were godly men, I think. But listen to the sin, listen to the temptations that we were struggling with. These were great guys as far as I was concerned. And they were willing to be called out as well as called on when one of us needed them, when temptation was at the door. And my tangible mountaintop experience, people talk about having coming to Christ and the different experiences. I didn't have that. I grew up in the church, and I didn't have any one of those moments that people talk about, except when I did a one-on-one, iron sharpening iron. Another guy, another Christian, he and I met. We read scripture. We went through some books, and all those things led to pretty interesting discussions. The experience of those meetings led me to examine places in me I had never visited before. It challenged my mind. My prayer life burst into praises. My darkened heart and closed ears had never gone. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit more powerful than anything I had ever known. And what was even more tangible is I hated to read. I must have been in my 40s. I don't know how a clue I got through college. I hated to read. I'd do anything not to read. All of a sudden, I couldn't stop reading. I couldn't put books down. Who could explain this? Anyone that knew me knew I don't read. And yet, I couldn't stop. I read my Bible every day. John Piper and John Eldridge became my best buddies. I read everything that they had to offer. What was going on? And more than that, the Holy Spirit got in me and brought me out of my cocoon. I was willing to get with other guys. I was willing to take time to share with them my experiences, my temptation, my sins, my battles of life. That wasn't me. That wasn't who I was. What was going on? The Holy Spirit had met me in these encounters and had stirred my heart, one-on-one meetings with other guys. Who would have imagined that Chuck would be willing to do that? Iron sharpening iron. One Christian to another. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I love my neighbor? I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking about you, Cornerstone, the people here. How attractive, at least to me, you are. How willing, so many of you are willing to not only help, when you help, you love not only your neighbor, but people you don't even know with their struggles of life. Several of you, and we, most of us know who you are, have struggled with the ugly and deadly vices of this world. And you went for help to deal with those vices, and even more. Not only did you get help, but once you were on the road to deal with them, you went back and helped others. You loved others one-on-one. Mentoring and leading wounded people, sinners like you and me. Well, where did these encounters happen? They encountered in lots of places one-on-one. It happened here at Cornerstone. They happened at Celebrate Recovery, AA, Al-Anon, all different places that people here can help one-on-one other people. I didn't know much about Celebrate Recovery until about a year ago. And for those that don't know, in summary, I guess I just say that it's the Christian version of AA. And I sat and I read, there are 8 recovery principles that celebrate recovery. And I thought, you know, a lot of us are, one of our concerns about getting together with other guys is, what would we say? You know, I mean, well, how would this conversation start? Listen to these 8 principles. This might be a good way to start to know who we are. Realize I'm, number one, realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendencies to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Boy, does that not just sound like Paul back in chapter 7? I do not do what I want, but do the things I don't want. Why? Because I'm powerless against those things. The acknowledgement of that. 2, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. 3, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. 4, I really like this. Openly examine and confess my faults to God, to myself, and to someone I trust. Sounds like one-on-one. 5, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. 6, evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. 7, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will. Time. Here's that issue of time coming in. 8, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by example and words. Sounds like mentoring to me. Openly confess and trust someone. Trust someone. That's a huge issue for all of us, to be willing to be exposed, to share our issues in life with someone, and then to help others, to be the mentor. How are you living like these principles? Would you like to live like that? Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds of a friend, a really trusted friend, the words that are hard that come at you, but you need so that you heal, they come from a trusted friend to help you heal and grow. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. No one to be there. No one to hold him accountable. I'm sure Todd's going to do a better job than I, but Romans 15:1, as we'll go into, says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Sounds like mentoring to me, giving of ourselves, getting alongside others. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up one-on-one. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then it goes on to say, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another. Sounds like love your neighbor to me. Well, what are your issues? What are your vices, the sins that you struggle with? Anxiety, maybe? Codependency? Compulsory behaviors? Sex addiction? Pornography? At Promise Keepers, it said 75% of the men there view pornography. 75%. I was so relieved when I had heard that, actually. I was so filled with guilt and shame. But now I realize that there are other brothers out there that deal with the same issue. Pastors.com reported that 54% of pastors admitted viewing porn within the last week. Last year, 54%. In an online newsletter, 34% of the female readers of Today's Christian Women admitted to intentionally accessing internet porn. Minds set on the flesh is death. Minds set on the spirit is life and peace. Are we changing our minds? Or maybe your issue is financial dysfunction, drugs and alcohol addiction, how it affects our young and our friends. Approximately 80% of the global opioid supply is consumed in the United States, 80%. Throw in Western Europe and Canada, it's 95%. We have a real issue. And I ask you, are you your brother's keeper? Or maybe your issue is eating disorders. Maybe it's anger. I don't know what it is, but you're in there somewhere on this list. Because there's only one person that ever lived without sin, and we're not him. How will you choose to deal with your temptations and your sin? We have them. How are you going to do it? Like Promise Keepers at the end, when there's no more national speakers, the tens of thousands of guys have all gone home, there's no band there to stir your emotions, how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to suck it up and be a guy and deal with it on your own? Are you going to change your own mind? Well, how's that been working for you so far? And I'd suggest that if that's your thought, go back 2 weeks ago to Tom Tasselmeyer's sermon on self-confidence in the life of Peter. I think that would hopefully open your eyes as to how successful that track is going to lead. We need each other, iron sharpening iron. Am I my brother's keeper? Ask yourself that question. Are you responsible for me as much as you possibly can be, and I of you, and for all of us here? And don't misunderstand. What I'm talking about, the one-on-one, the personally know each other's issues, we're not going to know everybody's. hopefully we'll have 2, 3, 4 people in our life that we'll connect with, that we'll be willing to trust. Are you going to get alongside someone and be their brother? You know, something that just happened at the end of the week. And it's always interesting how the Holy Spirit, as I've gone through these sermons preparing, always confirms to me, here are 2 of your prayer requests last week. And when Brimmett sent it to me, I thought, oh, cool. I know I'm on the right direction. Listen to it. The first one, that Cornerstone members would build relationships with both believers and non-believers. Build relationships. How do you do that? Do you come and be part of 10,000 guys out there? I don't think so. That may be how you connect and find who Joe is and who John is, but you're not going to have a relationship with them. You're not going to know who Joe is and John is at the foundation below the waterline. It's going to take time, and that was your prayer request, to develop relationships with believers and non-believers. And here was the second. Pray that our church leaders would be servant leaders seeking to glorify God. Servant leaders, mentors, people that would get alongside those people that are searching and seeking to help with their sins and their issues. And by the way, if you're not on the church prayer chain, that's a great place to start as a brother's keeper, praying for one another and our needs. Accountability and mentoring, loving one another. Brother in Romans talks about love one another with brotherly affection. We spend so many hours watching TV, looking at sports, going to sports events, playing on our computers, doing movies, working out, being fit. But how many hours are we working out for the Lord of our life? You need to decide. Who is the Lord of your life? Is it going to be the flesh, or is it going to be the Spirit? Are you going to let the Holy Spirit work in you through relationships with someone else? Iron sharpening iron. And I'd suggest that each one of us seek out a godly person, a man or a woman. Speak with the elders as to who might be a good person with whom to connect. And remember this, the conversation is not one-sided. It doesn't go one way. The mentor, the mentee, guess what? You're both sinners. You both have struggles with temptation and sin. You both can come together under the covering of God and be healers to one another. Iron sharpening iron, so one person sharpens another. The sharpening goes both ways. I'd like to challenge each one of us to consider spending 30 minutes, maybe it's an hour, once a week, once every other week, talking about life, work, family, struggles. And all the time that you're doing that with someone else, you both are growing in faith, because all of this starts by asking God to bless this relationship and be in the presence as you do this. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Todd's question, how's your love life? Are you your brother's keeper? Are you loving your neighbor, your brother, as yourself? Well, I hope your answer is yes. And then the only answer then that remains is, who are you sharpening? Let's pray. Father, you have given each one of us gifts and talents to help our brothers in our life struggles. Convict our hearts to love our brothers, to be willing to pay the price, devoting time, being vulnerable, committing to answer the call when needed, and to stay the course of following you. Holy Spirit, none of this can happen unless you are moving in us. I pray that you would stir our hearts and our minds to love our brothers as ourselves. To your glory, amen. Please.